Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, that's where we will begin here in just a moment. Acts chapter 13. For those who have been following our Bible reading schedule that we have posted in the bulletin each week, we just finished Luke's account of the death of Christ on the cross. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning, is the cross of Christ. This is, in many ways, the centerpiece of salvation. It took Adam and Eve just a little over two chapters into the book of Genesis to mess up what God had planned for them. And everything that we read from that point forward centers around God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. And the way that he would redeem mankind from sin is through Jesus, and the cross of Jesus is the, in many ways, the centerpiece of that redemption plan. So I want to talk for a few minutes here this morning about the cross of Christ to help us gain a better appreciation for some things that are brought out in Scripture about the cross. And if you would turn to Acts chapter 13, the first point that we want to recognize about the cross is just how sorrowful of an event this was, just how tragic of an event this was. It could be said that this was the most sorrowful occasion in the history of the world, and that very well may be the case when we think about all of the torture that Jesus was forced to go through, and when we think about the fact that Jesus was without any fault whatsoever. There was no cause of death in him. There was no case against Jesus for these individuals who killed him. There in Acts chapter 13 and verse 28, as Paul there was speaking to some at Antioch in Pisidia, he told them in verse 28, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And so as we think about what a sorrowful event the cross of Christ is, we want to begin by recognizing that there was no cause of death in him. There was no reason on man's part for them to put Jesus through this pain and anguish that he went through, but they did so out of hatred. Back in John chapter 7 and verse 7, as Jesus there was speaking to his brothers in the flesh, right before he went to the Feast of Tabernacles, he told his brothers there in John chapter 7 and verse 7, he said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. And notice the reason for the hatred of the world. He says, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And so because Jesus stood for the truth as he was here on earth, the world hated him, and that hatred motivated these individuals to put him to death. And so there was no cause of death in him, but rather they were motivated by hate. And when we think about what Jesus went through, it wasn't just that he was murdered, but think about even the things leading up to that, and think about all the pain, think about all the mockings and ridicules that he went through. It really helps us to recognize just how sorrowful of an event this was. If you turn and look at Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31, says there, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered to him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment upon him and led him away to crucify him. And so Jesus was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. And ultimately he was nailed to the cross and suffered excruciating pain, dying as a result of man's hatred toward him and not because there was any cause of death in him. And so as we think about the cause of Christ, or the cross of Christ rather, we want to first of all recognize just how sorrowful of an event this was. There's one song in our songbook. I think it's song 156 in Hymns for Worship, but it's called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And in the third verse of that song, it says, tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. And that's an accurate description of how much torture Jesus was put through. He would have been writhing in anguish and pain, not just the physical pain, but the mental and emotional pain, knowing that these people were rejecting him and mocking him and ridiculing him in the way that they were. And so this was a very sorrowful event to think about when we think about the cross of Christ. And yet at the same time, this is in a lot of ways the most wonderful thing that's ever happened for man. Not that these individuals who crucified Jesus were okay for doing what they did, but because Jesus willingly gave his life, doing so really became the most wonderful thing that ever happened for man's good. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read there, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, but we read there that God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, while this was a despicable act of hatred on man's part, it was a wonderful demonstration of love on God's part. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 teaches that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we sometimes call this the good news. It's the most sorrowful event to ever take place, and yet at the same time, thinking about the cross of Christ and what that does for us really is good news, and it really is the most wonderful sacrifice that's ever been made for mankind when we think about what is possible as a result of this cross. And so I want to look at four terms that describe what was made possible through the cross of Christ. And these are four terms that are related, but there's some differences between them. And as we look at these things, notice how the cross of Christ made these things possible. Notice how Jesus shedding his blood made it possible for us to have each of these things that we're going to look at. The first term that I want to consider is this term redemption. Sometimes redemption is used in a very broad sense to talk about God's plan for our salvation. But that word redemption is a word that refers to being released from bondage by payment of a ransom. And that's what is made possible through Jesus' death on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, there as the inspired writer is speaking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, it says there, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so one thing that's made possible as a result of the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, is redemption. And the idea here, as we think about the word redemption and what it means, the idea here is that we as a result of sin become enslaved. We are brought into bondage of sin. And Jesus, there's nothing that we could do by ourselves to free ourselves from that bondage. We can't say, well, I've committed 629 sins, so I'm going to do 629 good deeds, and those should offset each other, and then I can know that I don't have to be in bondage to sin any longer. It doesn't work that way. If we ever have even one sin in our lives, we face eternal death as a result of that sin. And so Jesus stepped in and paid the debt that we cannot pay. He stepped in and he paid the ransom price that we can't pay no matter how many good deeds we do. And he allows us the chance to be released from that bondage of sin, to be set free from the bondage of sin as he purchased us with his blood through the cross. And so we want to first understand that through the cross we have the opportunity to be redeemed. But also through the cross, we have the opportunity for our sins to be propitiated. And what we mean by this word propitiation, and sometimes it's referred to as atonement, But this word propitiation refers to an appeasement. And when we think about what propitiation is, we want to start by recognizing who God is, that God is a perfectly just God. He is holy. He is sinless. He is pure. And because of that, God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. There are wages to be paid for our sin. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. But Jesus stepped in and he appeased God's wrath. He averted God's wrath so that we might be able to escape the wrath of God that results from our sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus there, it says he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so through the cross, Jesus makes it possible for us to be redeemed. Our redemption price has been paid so that we can escape that bondage of sin. And through the cross, Jesus made it possible for the propitiation of our sins. Jesus made it possible for God's anger to be averted, or God's wrath to be averted, so that we don't have to face the wrath of God that comes as a result of our sin. Another word that we want to consider that ties in with the cross of Christ is this word justification. And what we mean when we talk about justification, we mean being able to be pronounced not guilty. Each one of us at one time in our lives is guilty or has been guilty of sin, and yet we can be justified, meaning we can be deemed right in the eyes of God. And the event or the act that made this possible is the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "There much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so as a result of the cross, we can be redeemed, we can have our sins propitiated or atoned for, and we can be justified, meaning we can stand before God uncondemned, even though we have sinned. And one more term that I want to consider, and then we'll bring this all together. One more term I want to consider is the word reconciliation. And we find that this also is made possible through the Christ, or through the cross rather, as we see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, as it says there, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And so through the cross, Jesus makes it possible for us to have peace with God, for us to be reconciled to God, meaning that our sin separates us from him. It breaks off that harmony that we have with him, but we can be brought back into harmony with God through the cross of Christ. And so as we tie all these terms together, they are somewhat different, but these terms are all related and they all tie in with the same point, the same principle. And that is that each one of us, as a result of our sin, is deserving of eternal condemnation. Each one of us, as a result of our sin, is deserving of eternal death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. It's the gift of God that's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not something that we earn or deserve, but something that God offers through Jesus. And that cross of Christ makes that gift of God possible to be given to us, as the cross of Christ was the only way that Jesus, or that our sins, could be forgiven. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, there as Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it." But then he went on to say there in verse 28 of that chapter, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so the summation of all of this is that the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross makes it possible for individuals who are in sin to not have to face eternal destruction, but instead to have eternal salvation. And that's why all of us need the cross, because each one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Each one of us who, as we sometimes say, has reached the age of accountability. We're not born with sin. We're not, by default, just going to be people who sin as soon as we are born. And so there are some who've not reached the age or may not have the mental capacity to know right from wrong. But when we reach that point in our lives, each one of us has sinned. And it's not because we are forced to, but it's because each one of us has made the choice at least one time in our lives to sin against God and come short of His glory. And therefore, each one of us needs what is offered through the cross, which is redemption, propitiation, justification, reconciliation, all these things that tie in with salvation. And so, I want to focus now for the remainder of our lesson on how are we going to then respond to the cross. And I want to first just recognize that there's a response that's needed on our part. Some get the idea that because Jesus died for us and there's nothing you and I will ever do to deserve that, there's nothing you and I will ever do to earn that, we would be helpless without that cross of Christ. Some get the idea then that there's just nothing for us to do to receive those blessings made possible through the Christ. Some get the idea that salvation comes to every single person on the face of the earth, regardless of how we live, because of what Jesus did on the cross. But what Jesus did on the cross did not make it so that every single person to ever walk the face of the earth would be saved, but it made it so that every single person to walk the face of the earth would have the opportunity to be saved. But there's something that is needed on our part. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, Peter here was speaking on the day of Pentecost to some Jews who were responsible, very directly responsible, for Christ's death. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 22 here of Acts chapter 2. He tells them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And so here he echoes what we saw earlier as we talked about the sorrowful event of the cross. He echoes here that Jesus was crucified by wicked hands. And he tells these Jews here, some of them were very directly responsible for this crucifixion. He tells them about what they have done. And notice when you get down to verse 37, these individuals who heard this, it says they were pricked in the heart. And they said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, if there was ever a time for someone to say, there's nothing you need to do to be saved, because the cross of Christ does it all, we would think that now would be the time. Peter could speak up and say, well, you may not have realized, you didn't realize it when you were putting Jesus to death, but by putting Jesus to death, you were making it so that no man or woman to ever walk the face of the earth would have to do anything to receive salvation, because that did it all. But Peter didn't tell them that. Instead, he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He uses that same phrase that Jesus used in Matthew 26, 28, connecting it with his blood. Peter uses that here, connecting it with repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And so those two don't contradict one another, but they show us that in order for us to come in contact with that blood of Christ, in order for the cross of Christ to have the effect that God intends, we need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and not stop there, but continue to live a life that is pleasing to Him. As we grow and develop as Christians, and we seek to continuously be serving Him better and be stronger spiritually each day, we need to be continuously walking in the light as He is in the light. And notice what it says, what happens in 1 John 1, 7. If we do this, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, it doesn't say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us regardless of how we live, but it says if we walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so in order for us to have the benefits that are made possible through the cross extended to us, we need to be people who do what the Lord requires to first become Christians, and then as Christians, walk in the light as He is in the light. And yet, We want to at the same time recognize that no matter how faithful we are to the Lord, we don't want to ever get the idea that all of these good works we're doing and all of this faithfulness is somehow earning us salvation. Instead, we want to be humbled by the cross and realize that without the cross, we would absolutely be hopeless. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, a passage that is often misused, but it does teach some things that are very important for us to consider. There in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the inspired writer there says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now these two verses here had specific application to the Jewish and Gentile Christians who were often divided in the day that Paul wrote this letter. And Paul talks about that throughout this letter. He talks about it a lot, the divide that existed between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And he's pointing out here, those who might boast about keeping Jewish laws and traditions, they're foolish for doing so, because they're not saved by that. They're saved by the blood of Christ. But as we think about how this applies to us today, we can understand by these verses that they clearly teach that we don't have any reason to boast about our good works that we're doing. We don't have any reason to look at ourselves and think, look at how fortunate God is to have me with all of these good things I'm doing. And to puff ourselves up as if we're somehow earning or deserving our salvation. Instead, we should look to the grace of God and say, look at how fortunate I am to have God's grace extended toward me. Something that I didn't deserve, something that I didn't earn, but God offered it to me through His grace and through the cross of Christ. And as we consider the cross of Christ, it really is very humbling to think about, first of all, what Jesus went through. And sometimes we may be upset about things that we're going through in our lives. Feel like, I just don't deserve all these things that I'm going through. Well, think about the pain and torture that Jesus went through and how even less deserving He was of that than we are of any suffering that we face. But we really don't have any reason to feel like we're being treated worse than we deserve. We have reason to feel like we're being treated better than we deserve as Christians because we're receiving something that none of us deserve. And that's what we have to boast about. Rather than boasting in ourselves and our own greatness, we should boast about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he said, "God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's true with us as well. We should be humbled as we consider the cross. And one thing that I think is important to help us have humility as we consider the cross is to not just look at the cross as something that happened because wicked men, not like us, we would never do this, but other wicked men made Jesus have to suffer this death that He went through. Instead, we need to realize when Jesus suffered this death, He did it just as much for me, just as much for you, as for anybody else. Notice, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, says there, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And there's a lot in that verse, but I want to notice as we think about this humility that should come as we consider the cross, notice there that Peter says, "Who His own self bare our sins on the tree." Peter could have said, Jesus went through this because those Jews who hated Him led Him away to crucify Him. I stood up for Jesus, and I even took out my sword and struck the servant of the high priest's ear off. I stood by Jesus. I didn't force Him to go through this. Instead, it was those individuals who came to Jesus and took Him to lead Him away to crucify Him. They're the ones that caused Jesus to die. Or he could have thought about, as he was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, he could have thought about those Jews he was speaking to and thought, those Jews I preached to on the day of Pentecost, they were the ones responsible for Jesus' death, but not me. And the truth is that those Jews on the day of Pentecost were responsible for Jesus' death, but indirectly all of us are, because Jesus died for all of us. Jesus caused all of us, or Jesus made it possible for all of us to have the opportunity to be saved. And so we should humbly consider that the cross of Christ is for us just as much as anybody. We certainly should be doing good works, but no matter how many good works we do, it's still love of Christ that paid the ransom for us. But not only should we be humble as we consider the cross, but we also should be full of gratitude as we consider what Christ did for us. If you're still there in 1 Peter, if you notice in chapter 3 and verse 18 there, 1 Peter, another verse that talks a lot about Christ and his suffering on the cross, and I really just want to highlight one phrase here again, but it says, "For Christ also has suffered once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Notice he uses the phrase there, the just for the unjust. And so as we think about the cross, we should realize a perfectly sinless man went to the cross so that I, as somebody who am unjust, somebody who has sinned, could have the opportunity to be redeemed. And that's something that should cause us to be very, very grateful to Christ for what he has done for us. The mindset that we should have as we think about Christ is the kind of mindset the angels had in Revelation 5 as they were gathered around the throne. And at first, it didn't look like anyone was worthy to open the book and loose its seals, but then the Lamb prevails and the Lamb is worthy. And after it's determined that he would be able to open the book and loose the seals, notice the praise that the angels gave to him in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. They said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And that's the attitude that we should have towards Christ, an attitude of thanksgiving and praise and honor as we think about what he has done for us. And so as we think about the cross, it should prompt us to act. It should cause us to be humble. It should cause us to be grateful. And then lastly, it should cause us, encourage us, motivate us to be obedient. As we make this point here, we should be obedient as we reflect on the cross. I want to make it clear, there are some religious groups that teach that God saves us all, and then because he saves us all, as an expression of gratitude, we should do our best to be obedient to him. And we want to make it clear that obedience is necessary not only because God saves us, but obedience is necessary in order for God to save us. We need to be obedient in order for the cross of Christ to have the effects that God intends for the cross to have. But we do realize that certainly Christ's death on the cross is a wonderful example for us. It serves as a motivation for us to be obedient in our own lives. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says there, "We love him because he first loved us." And so we love Christ and God because of Christ and God's love for us. And also, as we think about the love that we extend toward others, we see the love of Christ as an example and a motivation for how we are to love others. John 13, 34, Jesus there told the 11, but this applies to all of us who are Christians, but he told them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so Jesus' death on the cross is a motivation for us to love him and thereby keep his commandments. And it's also a motivation for us to love others. And when we think about the challenges that we face as we endeavor to surrender to Christ's will and we endeavor to treat others as we should, it really, really helps to think about what Jesus did. If we think that we're really having to do something difficult for somebody, feel like, well, is this really necessary? Do I really need to do this? This is just so hard on me. Think about the love of Jesus and what he did for us. He could have easily had that mindset of, well, do I really need to go to the cross for this person, for them to be redeemed? But he did it because he really, truly loved us. And then as we think about our love for God, as we go through challenges in life and we are making changes in life and we find ourselves to be very different from the world around us, and sometimes we face persecution and we might be made fun of and we go through all these difficulties. Well, think about what Jesus did for us when he gave his life on the cross. What we go through really doesn't even compare to what he went through for us. And as we draw this to a conclusion, I want to read a verse in our songbooks with you. I believe it's Psalm 189 in our songbooks, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Psalm 189. And this entire song ties in with what we've been talking about here this morning, but I just want to read the last verse as we think about this point. The last verse of Psalm 189, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." In other words, when we think about the love of Christ, if we own the whole world, if the whole realm of nature belonged to us — it doesn't, but if it did, that would be a present too small. The only appropriate and reasonable response to Christ and His love for us is for us to surrender to Him, give our lives to Him, and say, "Lord, whatever You say I will do, wherever You send I will go. Mold me and make me after Your will." That's the only reasonable response when we think about the cross of Christ and what He did for us. And so if you are here this morning and you're not living for Christ, you're not obeying Him as you should, we'd encourage you to think about the cross of Christ. If you're someone who's not yet a Christian, think about all of the blessings that come as a result of the cross of Christ. The opportunity to have our ransom price paid, just meaning that we can escape the bondage of sin. The opportunity for us to escape the wages of our sin, which is eternal condemnation. The opportunity for us to instead have eternal life with Him. Think about all of the blessings that you're missing out on if you don't choose to obey Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you to put Him on in baptism. Just as He died and was buried and then was raised, you too can put off the old man, bury that old man in a sense, rise to walk in newness of life. And we'd encourage you to do that if you've not yet done so before you leave here this morning. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?